Because of who we are, and where we are, and even why we are, it is often easy for us as a seminary community to take advantage of or to lose sight of certain truths. It sometimes becomes easier for us to preach about and to teach about and to simply discuss certain things than it is for us to act upon them. For instance, there are times when it seems so much easier for us to tell people how to witness than it is for us to witness or to be a witness. Why is it sometimes so difficult for us to talk with people about redemption and saving grace? And how is it that we find it so difficult to relate or to converse spiritually with one another, even here in this chapel? We know from classes and from books the how-to, the correct approach, the right and the wrong words, but I think there's more to it than this. There's a very real and a deep caring, the kind of caring that is indicative in the actions and the reactions of our Lord. This is exemplified by his talent of being able to meet people where they are. One such meeting took place at a well. In the Gospel of John, there is recorded one of the greatest accounts of witnessing available to us. It is an account of the conversation which we read just a few moments ago. This conversation is interesting in many ways. First, we become aware of the obvious tension between Jews and Samaritans. And then we note that this tradition of conflict and of hate is not carried on by Jesus, for he is always ready and willing and able to approach those in need, regardless of who they are, or where they are, or what they are. He continuously and continually is about the business of sharing God's goodness and his grace with others, for he is the light of the world, and he wishes that no one should be in darkness. Jesus did not walk away from the woman at the well.
As the story goes, the time is noon, or about the sixth hour, and Jesus is seen taking a rest at Jacob's well. He is exhausted from his journey. But Jesus is footsore and weary from his work, not of his work. Yes, Jesus was tired, just as you and I often get tired in our work. But I think it is important for us to notice that Jesus shows us that even in those weary moments, he can use us to reach out to the needs of those around us. Sometimes I think we need to get tired, to grow weary, to slow down long enough so that God's word might enter into our hearts, that we might do his will.
This Samaritan woman had yet to slow down until her work was interrupted by the words of a stranger, "Give me some to drink." As she turned her attention to this man, it became obvious to her that he was a Jew. A Jew asking her, a Samaritan woman, for a favor. Through this request, he was preparing to offer her a gift far beyond her present understanding. The initiative on the part of this stranger caught her off guard. "How is it that you, being a Jew, are asking a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? You know that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans."
Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Ah, yes, the unwritten as well as the written laws of tradition. The whites don't witness to blacks. Catholics are at odds with Protestants and vice versa. Northerners still look down upon us Southerners. Liberals have very little patience with conservatives. Faculties tend to intimidate students. But Jesus disregards such pious attitudes. But history teaches us that there are many who have not followed in his example. Whenever a Jew has some dealings with a Samaritan, red flags automatically go up. This woman saw only the race that she had no dealings with. She did not see the Son of God. She saw a man who was weary. She did not see the rest for her weary soul. This woman had not yet understood Jesus' words.
It's true, she didn't understand, but Jesus certainly had her attention. She was curious. Where does this water come from? This is a deep well, and you have no bucket. What do you know about this well that I don't know? Are you greater than Jacob? We see here that perhaps the woman thinks Jesus is belittling Jacob, who had originated the well. She has completely misunderstood Jesus, for she thinks this living water must surely be found in a well. And Jesus replied to her that the water to which she referred could quench one's bodily thirst, but the water to which he referred was a spiritual gift, a direct gift of God. It was eternal water, the gift of Jesus himself. Our Lord made a bold claim when he said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." At this point, the woman becomes very interested in Jesus' claim, but perhaps for the wrong reasons.
There is still some confusion, some misconception in the mind of the woman, for she imagines that Jesus' water will exempt her from future toilsome trips to that well. Certainly Jesus had her attention, but only because the woman was interested in this burdenless implication that he had made in his offer. She did not understand. We, however, are often like this woman at the well. We become interested in Christianity for the sake of the byproducts that it offers to us. If Jesus can get me through, then I might be interested in what he has to say. I might listen to him. If he can get me through my studies, through Hebrew, through Greek, through those survey courses, through field education, if he can find me a church, if he can get me a good salary, if he'll keep me well and keep me healthy, then I might be willing to be attentive. I believe that the window of this woman's soul was so clouded by her sin and by her ignorance, that she could not possibly understand the words of Jesus. I wonder what our excuses might be.
Jesus immediately sees that she does not comprehend the spiritual lesson, so he rather abruptly changes the direction of the conversation, and he begins to emphasize the necessity of a good moral life as a condition of faith. He says, "Go home, fetch thy husband, and come back here." But I believe he means, "I know your soul wants this water, but before I can give it to you, there's something in your life which must be set right." The woman hesitated for a moment, and then she said to Jesus, "I have no husband." And that was true, as far as it went. But the confession didn't go quite far enough, for Jesus had revealed some foulness in her life, a flaw in her character. It was up to her to confess it and to become conscious of her need to repent and to be forgiven. The Lord knows her past. He knows that she has fallen so deep into sin that she no longer even bothers with the legality of marriage. And now, how does the woman react? Well, Jesus has touched upon a very sore spot, a sensitive subject. His conversation has now turned to meddling, and she's uncomfortable. So she did as we often do when we feel that someone is getting in a little too close to home. She began to intellectualize, to change the subject. She began to talk about the differences in their religions.
This diversionary tactic failed, however. Not only did she not succeed in getting Jesus' conversation away from her personal life, but she got him now probing even deeper into her sinful state. She was trying to get him off of her social degradation when she found him now talking of her spiritual and moral state of decay. Jesus knew that any who would worship the Father in spirit and truth must first become aware of their own sinful state. We must become aware of the sinful state of mankind and then begin with self. Serious self-examination is essential to establishing relationships, whether they be with God or with man. This process of getting the log out of our own eye would more than keep us busy, but much more importantly, I think, it might keep us from spending needless hours in arguing over things that seem to make no difference at all.
The woman had gone too far now. She was about to have an intimate, life-changing encounter with this very different man. In a final attempt to sidetrack this meddling stranger, she began to focus on the future. I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things.
Jesus now brings that apocalyptic hope into the present moment, into that present relationship, as he says the words, "I who speak to you am he." This was a clearer revelation than anyone had yet received from Jesus. And I wonder why it is that he is so much more successful in revealing himself and his Father to those who have greater needs, who are poor, who are unloved, who are the wretched sinner. Could it be that the Christian community, this seminary community, is too busy, too educated, too proud perhaps, to have time to talk with a stranger at the well about the Messiah of the world?
Christ was never shackled down by petty laws. He was willing to give this woman at the well a chance. He was aware of her potential for ministry. He was aware of her potential to be a witness to and for him. As we remember our initial joy of our own salvation, we can certainly imagine the joy that this woman must have felt when she realized that the one for whom the sinful world had awaited so long, the Messiah, had approached her, and he approaches us.
There are a great number who come to the well of Jacob, seeking the material sustenance of life. Like this woman, they may come with conflicts of interest. They may come with selfish curiosity. They may come and be defensive and confused. But I think more than likely all that come will certainly come bearing heavy burdens of guilt and sin. And as we make an effort to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who come, I would urge you to remember this story of Jesus and the woman at the well. And remember that God's revelation doesn't always come in a flash like it did on that Damascus road. For we see in this story that this woman called Jesus Jew. She then called him Sir and Prophet. She then called him Messiah. She did all of these things before she knew him as Redeemer. I would pray that we would be persistent, but be patient as we bear the witness to God's Son.
May we bow in prayer. Our God, as we leave this place, we ask for your continued correcting and caressing presence. We offer our talents to you as you have offered yours to us. Continue to love us and lead us as we attempt to be your witnesses across the world, across the street, across the aisle. For it is in the strong name of Jesus the Christ that we offer this and all meditations. Make them acceptable.